أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان، وبعد. So a little bit of background of why I'm here right now. In the summer of 2008, I was imam in a small town in Northern California called Chico. While I was there, somebody passed out in a city hall meeting. And there was a convert brother by the name of Jacques. He said, "I read the article about that person who passed out, and the article reported that they were pale and unresponsive." And Jacques remarked, "That could describe everyone in this town." Anyway, it was out in the middle of nowhere. It was not close to any city or whatever. And so their habit was to read Salatul Taraweeh, 8 raka'ahs, reading out of the Mus'haf. And Mulvi Saab's like, "That's not happening this year." So I called around, was looking for where I could find a hafiz. Usually in those days, they would call people from England. And several very joker-like individuals have made the rounds, several pious ones as well. And someone told me, "No, there's madaris in Toronto that have hafaz that are willing to go. So here's a number, call someone called Mufti Adam Koya." I have no idea who it is, so I call him up. And I said, "We need a hafiz. Is it too late still?" He's like, "We'll see. We'll think about it." I said, "But I have one shart. I don't want kids that are going to come play video games and watch movies." I said, if that's what you're going to send me, I'd rather just, you know, read short surahs myself and just do the taraweeh like that. If you have some kids who, like, you know, I want to have a very spiritual Ramadan, and, you know, if they want, I'll teach them whatever few books I read myself. They want to learn something, then, you know, send us." They're like, "Okay, we'll look for some kids like that." So Mufti Saab and Qari Mahmood, yarhamuhullahu tabarak wa ta'ala, they sent their own sons, mashallah. I found that out after after a week of you guys being there, that, okay, mashallah. So that gives you an idea of, mashallah, what kind of people Mufti Saab is, and what kind of person Qari Saab was. Allah Ta'ala forgive him his sins and give him a high rank. So I was hard on them. I noticed, mashallah, Mufti Saab is like really nice to you. He actually refers to you as Mufti Saab, which I find amazing, mashallah. So I feel like almost a responsibility for giving you the islah that's being displaced by the, like, extreme love your father has for you. You should appreciate the fact that he's really nice person, mashallah. Which is the impression I got when I first met him as well. And so, the book that we decided to read was the Manzuma Bayquniya, which he's probably, whoever's taken that class with him, he's probably made you memorize like I made them memorize. And that's the madkhal to the study of hadith. Then later, years later, I found out that he went to Saharanpur and did takhasus fil hadith with Sheikh Yunus. And I said, "This man is the walking tafsir of the saying of the Arabs, Samin kalbaka ya'kuluk, that you, if you feed your dog too much, make him too fat, one day he might eat you." Yeah. So, alhamdulillah, mashallah, now I have to ask him questions about a hadith and takhrij, and what the hukum is about a hadith, because really I don't know all that much. But this is the barakah of what? This is the barakah of making amal and acting on what you know. It opens doors for things that weren't possible for you from before. And so I don't know all that much I can talk about. MashaAllah, our Mufti Saab and our elder mashayikh and ulama, they are a treasure Allah Ta'ala has preserved for us, because they're the ones who met those mashayikh we couldn't have met. There are so many mashayikh we didn't meet. Mawlana Masihullah Khan Saab Rahimullah Ta'ala, who was described by everyone who met him as a Madar Dad Wali, a person whose wilayah started from the day he was born. An unusual person. There are very few people in the ummah like that, but there are people in the ummah like that. You probably won't find them in the mall, though. The, you know, Hazrat Shaykh Mawlana Zakariya rahimahullah tabaraka wa ta'ala, all these elders and things like that, they met them and we didn't meet them. So our elders that are with us right now, they preserve the barakat of that. And this is one of the interesting things. Like I teach classes on tasawwuf, not like pay me $50 and I'll cure your black magic type of tasawwuf, but like the purification of the heart type. And from a very academic point of view, people will be surprised. It's just the same thing. I taught them something very little, and then later on they realize, wow, this guy is much more corrupt than I am. But the ilm is an amana, right? Don't ever think that, oh, I can't say this because I haven't done it myself. Hazrat Tanwi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that you should preach to the people about the thing that you're weakest in. Because if you have a proper heart inside of your chest, one day, after saying it again and again, your own shame will cause you to rectify yourself. The tasawwuf has an influence on things. That's my theory. It has influence on ilm in a way that people don't want to admit. So there's this discussion in hadith about who's a sahabi. So there were prominent muhaddithin who had the opinion that it's not just someone who was a Muslim at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and saw him and whatever, but that person has to have spent some decent amount of time with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's not the opinion that the ummah has accepted over the passage of the centuries. And my feeling is, or my thoughts about that, which may be wrong, are that this is actually the influence of the tasawwuf on hadith. Why? Because your nazar, your gaze is like a portal to the heart. When you look at someone or you look at something, what's inside of your heart will like touch that person. And when you see someone, what that person's spiritual state is, it will be drank into your heart as well. وَأُشْرِبُ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. It has, in that ishrab, it's not that they actually melted the statue and drank it, literally. Nor is it from hearing it. It's from what? It's from seeing it. And this is something, this is a concept that's there again and again in amongst the Sufiya Kiram, and it's borne out by the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? There are some armies that will be given victory because amongst them there is a prophet of Allah Ta'ala. And there's some armies that will be given victory because amongst them there's someone who met a prophet of Allah Ta'ala. And there are some armies that will be given victory because amongst them is someone who met a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, going with that concept, on one side, you can understand why everybody looking at pornography is a bad thing. What's the greatest deed someone in this ummah could have, greatest maqam someone in this ummah could have attained? It's the suhbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't have to fast, pray, anything. It's what? All it is you have iman in your heart, and either you see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he sees you. Right? Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktum radiallahu anhu, he was blind, so he couldn't see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Azwaj Mutahharat, he entered the room and they didn't cover themselves. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "What's wrong? How come you're not covering yourselves?" He said, "He's blind." He said, "Are you too blind also that you don't see him?" So what? Seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being seen by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's what your eyes were made for. That's in one instant you do what, 100 years of nawafil and fasting and sadaqah is not going to do for you. That's on the good side. On the bad side, if you're looking at the haram, that's not what you were made for, that's not what your eyes were made for, that's not what your heart was made for. It's like taking the itar bottle and filling chutney in it. Even if you put itar in it afterward, what's going to happen? You have to wash it like with chlorine or whatever, right? Otherwise, you're going to put on, you think you're putting on like whatever oud or whatever mukhallat jannatul firdos or whatever weird. Someone once brought a bottle of sahiratul arab. That's what the name of the itar was called. I'm like, I don't know if I want to put that on. That doesn't sound like something I want to put on. But, what is it? It's not what it's for. You're ruining something that's really useful. And lest a person say, "Astaghfirullah, why is this crazy Mawlana Sahib from America talking about pornography? Mufti Sahib sitting right there." Look, what is the definition of pornography? Is it the definition that the Canadian government gives for broadcast standards? Or is it the definition that Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam give?
Yeah,
looking at the awrah of a man for a man, looking at the awrah of a woman for a man. If you just, you're sitting at home and just watching a YouTube video and you see a woman with her head uncovered, that's, you already crossed the line with Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Afterward, it's a quantitative difference, it's not a qualitative difference. Once you cross that line, the rest of it, it's like, you know, it's like ordering 12 or 13 of something. It's not really that big of a difference, really. Your eyes weren't made for those things. Your ears weren't made for those things. They were made for something else. And so my eyes weren't able to see those people. I wasn't able to meet those people. Our elders were able to. You might get into a fight with them. They may be harsh with you in class. They may be unfair with you in class. They may, do something to make your life very difficult. You may say something and they don't understand what you're saying, and so they yell at you or whatever. These things happen. They always happen. But Allah made a decision before He created the heavens and the earth that they're the ones who are going to meet our elders and our mashayikh, and you're not. You're going to meet them. That's all you have. If you cut that ta'alluq, then you're not cutting it with them. You're cutting with who? The Sahaba and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, you know, obviously you shouldn't go extreme with it. I mean, imagine, you know, someone sees their sheikh doing something haram or something in Khuda na Khasta happens that really justifies cutting off from that one individual. Then you have to go to somebody else who is of that tabaqa. You can't do this freestyle. You can't do this on your own. It's not like skateboarding or ice skating or something like that. You can't do freestyle. If you don't have any connection to them, it's like putting the electrical outlet with the wall, but there's no, you're not connected to the power plant. There's nothing coming out of it. You're just a faker. It's like, you know, they have snakes that are extremely poisonous. Extremely poisonous. And then there are other snakes that look like the poisonous snakes, but if they bite you, nothing will happen. You're just going to be a faker until you connect yourself with your mashayikh and with your elders. And from what we've learned from our mashayikh and elders, and I'll be very honest with you, I'll be blunt with you, as many people have said that I often am. I think personally I'm a very tactful person, but other people have said that I'm blunt. So there are people who are sitting in universities right now studying the deen. And objectively I can tell you they don't know Arabic, they don't know fiqh, they don't really know anything what they're talking about. They just write. They write well. This is one problem in the madaris. People need to learn how to write properly. Not just in Arabic, also in the local language as well, in English. And you see that in the past, every place where the Muslims went, wherever they made themselves part of the culture, always the greatest literary figures are all ulama or Sufis. That's it. They're always people of deen. They master the language of wherever they go. We have to up our game, not just in speaking. Everyone likes giving bayan. Even our bayans are horrible. Even people born and raised here, they give bayan with the most atrocious English. You know, this is the more superiorist to that. And this, you hear these things, you're like, where is this guy from, right? But writing is more important than speaking, even. Because you give one bayan, how many people are going to listen to one bayan? 10, 20, 50, 100, 500, 1,000, 5,000. I put articles online. After a couple of years, 10,000, 20,000 people will have looked over the article. You just can't compete. Writing will just get to a greater audience. And writing is wonderful because when you write, it's not like speaking. Speech is ephemeral. It comes and goes. It's temporary. So a person can't scrutinize it as much as they can with writing. Writing is all there right in front of you. You can read it again and again and again. The person's thoughts are like naked in front of you. You can scrutinize them to a degree that makes that person's fikr very vulnerable, right? So you have to be very careful what words you choose, what references you give. But the wonderful thing is that when you write, that's how you can tell the difference between the person who knows what they're talking about and the person who doesn't know what they're talking about. And so there are many people in universities, coming back to the point that I was making, that don't really know anything. I mean, I know professors of the Arabic language in university, tenured professors, that are people who say like khafa yakhufu, like type nonsense, like really incompetent people. And I was embarrassed actually when I went to madrasa in Pakistan. The Mauritanians, I guess, just wrote me off from the beginning and humored me. In Pakistan, they expected me to know Arabic, so I was embarrassed the level of like horrificness. I learned Arabic at the university. I took 3 years of Arabic at the university. It sounds very impressive, but really it's depressing how incompetent it was, the level of teaching. And you know, weird things like, oh, the fil amr sama'i, there's no rule to it, and all this other. You know, when you get called out by like a batan from the village, like in like Thalitha, as a Dora student, you know, it lets you know like what the standard, the difference in the standard of teaching is, right? So there are people sitting in universities. They in general write better, although, you know, there are still madrasa people who write well, and that's something that can be fixed very easy. That's not one of the ulum of wahi. But they don't know what they're talking about. They'll get jobs that pay better than your jobs on average. And in fact, our community will give them more authority with regards to deen than they will give to you as madrasa teachers or madrasa graduates. However, despite all of that, and this is no exaggeration, I consider this to be superior to that, not in a way that's even comparable. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّثُهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes good for, He gives them understanding of the deen. So even if you get paid more, even if you're a doctor, professor, you have a good job, you get respected by some people or everybody, doesn't matter. Whoever Allah wishes good for, He didn't say He's going to give him money. He didn't say He's going to give him status and honor. In fact, it's the flip side around, right? What is the hadith? The hadith, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ. There's another narration. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الْعُلَمَاءُ ثُمَّ الصَّالِحُونَ. And I feel like this narration is like a tafsir of the other one, because the ulama are the amthal, and then after them is the salihin. And that's worth more than anything in this world. I remember in Lahore, in madrasa, one time our ustadji Mawlana Hassan Saab, he said in bayan, he said that if you get a job sweeping the floor or cleaning the bathroom in a masjid, said it's better than being the chief of police or like some high-level functionary, you know, in the government. He says if you get a job being the imam or the khatib in a masjid, he says it's better than being a president or a prime minister of a country. And he said, if you get a job as a mudarris in the madrasa, and he paused, he said, I find no mithal that I can make analogy to it in this dunya. And, you know, some people don't believe that, and that's why they'll never come. Some people believe that right now, and something will happen to them in their life later on, and they'll be like, oh man, all these movies fed me all this bakwas, and now I have to pay my bills, so I'm going to go join real life and whatever. But brothers and sisters, this is such a ship. The blessed ones and the happy ones, they're not the ones who look for the life jacket. They're the ones who dream about sinking in that ocean. So if that's the choice Allah Ta'ala made for you, then this is like a great bishara for you. This is to the end, this is what we want to do. So the fact of the matter is, not all of you will become masjid imams. Not all of you will become teachers in madaris. Not all of you will become, teachers in Islamic schools. Maybe somebody will get a degree as an engineer or become a doctor or, you know, run a business or whatever, all of those things. Whatever you do in order to pay your rent, that's something different. Everyone has to do that. Just because, you know, you read the Hidayah and, like, you know, graduated with, a sanad and the Siha Sitta, doesn't mean you don't have to go to the bathroom anymore. Everyone has to make a living. There's certain qadaya of this dunya, everyone has to fulfill them. But remember always, there's a difference between your job and your work. If you have to make coffee at Tim Hortons in order to pay your rent, or you have to drive a taxi in order to pay your rent, there's no shame in that. You're doing something. If you're doing something halal, there's no shame in that. I mean, I guess Tim Hortons, maybe they serve pork or whatever. But, you know, if it's like the halal Tim Hortons, right next to whatever, Abu Bakr Masjid, and so they get turkey bacon instead, there's no shame in that. There's no shame. You know, with Desi culture, you know, the caste system is a thing that, like, kind of visits us again and again. I love the Pathan. One of the parts of Pathan culture and Mexican culture is the same thing in both of them. They don't have a concept of an important job or an unimportant job. It's just if you're working, it's honorable. If you're not working, then you're a bum, right? So whatever you're doing, whatever job you do in your life, that's fine, that's okay. Even if you're not imam in the masjid or whatever, that's okay. But That's your job. What is your work? The service of the Ummah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The service of the Deen of Islam. That's your life's work. Your job can be whatever. You'd have a side hustle in order to pay your bills. But what is your life's work? The service of the Deen of Islam and the service of the Ummah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And out of that, which is a general category, there's a very specific role that you have to play. You know? The hospital, if it doesn't have janitors, people will die of infections and things like that. They're important as well. Without them, the hospital won't run. But who's the most important person in the hospital? It's like the doctor, the surgeon, right? Because those are the hardest people to find to do the job with the skill, and they have a shut-off that's intuitively understood by people. We don't have to explain why. It's not like a mantik dars or whatever, right? So just like that, who are the warathatul anbiya? Are they the shuhada? Are they the mujahiduna fi sabilillah? Are they the people who give zakat and sadaqah? Who are they? All of those people have a very high maqam and an important role to play. The dhakirin, musallin, they all have a very important role to play. Parents that raise up righteous children, they all have a very important role to play. But who are the warathatul anbiya? Inna al-ulama'a warathatul anbiya'i. وَإِنَّ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ لَمْ يُوَرِثُوا دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا وَإِنَّمَا يعني حرف حصر إِنَّمَا وَرَثُوا الْعِلْمِ فَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ أَخَذَ بِحَظٍ وَافِرٍ. Right, you guys, HIFS class kids, right? You guys haven't learned Arabic yet, have you? You know Arabic?
I know.
You know Assalamu Alaikum, right? You know Arabic? Yeah, كيف الحال? Look at this. I like his, you know, he has like ambition and he has confidence. I just hope you learned something, inshallah. If you learn something, then inshallah, خيارهم في الجاهليتي خيارهم في الإسلام. But خير, the idea is what? Right? The ulama are the heirs of the prophets. Heir means what? When someone dies, who gets your stuff? It's your heirs. Your heirs are the people who are closest to you, your closest relatives. Like a father, his son takes his things in afterward, right? Al-ulama warathatul anbiya. And then the anbiya, but they didn't leave behind gold and silver. What did they leave behind? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said they left behind nothing except for ilm, except for knowledge. And whoever takes it, that person has taken a great portion. Now tell me, out of all of the people, we have mashallah, takhasus fil hadith with Shaykh Yunus, and we have Bukhari and Muslim and Hidayah and all of these advanced books. Which of the asatiza in this madrasa get the most sawab? Tell me. Who wants to venture a guess? Raise your hand. Or if it's a sister, you can just blurt it out from the other side of the fardha. Go ahead.
Quran?
Okay, which one? The one, your HIFS teacher?
Yeah.
Any other theories? Who?
Qaida teacher.
Your maktab teacher who teaches you alif, ba, ta, tha. Why?
It's the beginning.
Right. Without learning alif, ba, ta, tha, there's no way in heck you're going to read Bukhari. So every single kitab you read after that, your maktab teacher is like cashing in the check, the sawab check. In fact, I won't even say he's cashing the sawab check. He's like robbing the sawab liquor store. He's robbing the sawab bank. Because he's not even doing anything anymore. You understand? He's not even doing anything anymore. That's the beautiful part. I taught this guy Manzuma Bayquniya. I didn't even do a very good job at it. I just gave him the book and said, hey, memorize it. Okay? He's the one who went like to India and like whatever, his stomach was upset probably for several years and like, you know, got chewed out by Sheikh Yunus and like, you know, all of these things. And he had to read books and make mutala, and now he's talking to everybody about the musannif of this and that and like, you know, the takhrij and blah, blah. I don't even know what any of these words mean, right? He's like talking shop about these things and writing papers and this and that and teaching you guys. Now you guys even know more than I do, honestly, right? I'll tell you a little secret. I never memorized the entire Manzuma Bayquniya. I just memorized lines here and there, and I fake it in front of the students in order for them to think I memorized it so that they'll memorize it. I'm a weak person. Like I'm like a Buddha who put on armor and went into battle. So the other army thinks, oh, look how powerful the army is. But like really, if you just come and like hit swords with me, I would have fallen over. That's, by the way, that's not smart. I pat myself on the back for that, because look at what the result is. A, and B, who did that before me? You know that when Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he sent the army of Osama bin Zayd to go and fight the Romans. Medina was completely like defenseless. That's exactly what they did. They told the old men, like the people who were too old to go and fight. Like they were exempted from military service because they were too old. Otherwise, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they would not miss a chance to go on jihad fi sabilillah on the positive side because of the reward, on the negative side because everybody knew that the only one who sat out was a munafiq, right? And it looks bad as well. The old men who were exempted from going out, those people, they would do what? They were told to put on armor and stand guard at the gates of the city. Why? So that the Bedouins, a lot of them, you know, even till this day, they're brigands. They're just thieves. They just wait for someone to jack because there's nobody to help you in the desert, right? So that the Bedouins didn't know that Medina is defenseless. From a distance, it looks like there's someone guarding this. There was no one guarding the city except for Allah Ta'ala. That's it. There was nobody guarding the city. Even Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, despite being Khalifa, he used to put in a shift. And despite being an old man, he used to put in a shift standing guard with armor. That's how few people were left there. So I pat myself on the back, mashallah. Good, Hamza. Why? Because that's what you need to do. You need to be, the person who can do something is amazing. The person who can't do something, the best they can do is to try to help someone who can. If you're not a good leader, don't try to be a leader. If you don't know tajweed, don't try to be the imam. If you don't know ilm, don't try to teach something. This is like a part of the calamity of the ummah. We have all these fakers who are trying to like, you know, displace the real people. So you have like a lineup, you know, like they do the prison lineups. You know, do you recognize the person who robbed you or whatever? So there's the jackal and the hyena and the fox and the lion. And all of them are saying, you know, I'm king. And you can't, the on public can't tell who's who. Right? If you can't actually be a person of service, what can you do? You can help someone of service. That's one of the brilliant things about the madaris in the Indian subcontinent. Because I studied in the East and the West. I saw the mahasan of both systems. They're very different. And there's a lot of khair in both of them. A lot of khair in both of them. But one of the beautiful things about the madrasa system, you can have some students that are really, really not the most intelligent people in the world. But by the barakah of sitting with the mashayikh for so long, the mashayikh telling them, this is your life's work. This is something, even if you have to do something else in order to make money or whatever, this is what your project that you're doing. I have seen people graduate, they give them sanad. It's like a crime they give some of those people a sanad. They don't even know how to read ibarat properly. But that person, if all they know is alif, ba, ta, tha, they'll put on the turban and their dastar bandi. Once it gets on their head, they know Ustaji told me I have to carry on his work. And they'll sit and teach alif, ba, ta, tha till the day they die. And they will not leave their post. They will not run from their post. Now, between the students of knowledge, those people are not ulama. However, some of those people, despite their lack of intelligence and learning, will achieve the rank of the ulama in a way that many of the smart people won't. Why? Because they did something with it. If you have a field of 50 acres and you don't plant it, then when everyone else is harvesting, you'll come up empty-handed. If you only have like a backyard, but you planted a couple of things, at least you'll have something. Don't waste this opportunity to study, to learn. This is another, in my opinion, Allahu A'lam, this is a tahrif of the age we live in, that the majority of the ummah has put amal over ilm. They say, oh, your ilm is worthless if you don't make amal on it. I don't think that, with all due respect, I don't see that as true. The ilm is a sifa from the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. In the books of kalam, this is like one of the first mabahith, is like, what is the definition of ilm, you know? So they first start with the mantiqi definition. That definition cannot be true for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because tasawwur and all this other stuff, it doesn't work. So the actual definition of ilm, and this is where aqidah turns kind of Sufi a little bit, you know? The definition of ilm is it's one of the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and its reflection and its shadow hits some parts of the creation. This ilm is a life of its own. Even you'll read so many abwab of the hidayah, who's going to ever go hunting for their food? Who's ever, and if you hunt, you're probably going to use a gun, you probably won't, that's khair, another masla, I don't want to get into, your muftis can deal with that, right? But like, you know, you're probably not going to, you know, go with a bow and arrow, you're definitely not going to train who here has ever trained a dog to hunt? Who plans on doing it at some point in their life? Right? Okay, mashallah, cool. That sounds fun. Let me know how it turns out. You know, Who here is like gonna like, you know, read Messiah, like buy cloth from a bolt, that the cloth in the beginning is different than the one in the middle and then the one in the end? Who here is gonna have to worry about whether the dirham they have in their pocket is chipped or not? I mean, there's a lot of stuff that, you know, who here is gonna own slaves? Probably nobody. If you do, weird, please don't email me afterward. You know what I mean? It's just not gonna happen. But are you saying that because there's no amal, the ilm has no value? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The entire ilm has value. The ilm has a life of its own. The ilm, learning the ilm, even if you make amal on it. I'm not saying don't make amal or that amal is not a big deal, right? It's important. You have to do it, otherwise you're going to go to Jahannam, and no one would like that, right? But still, even if you do make amal on your ilm, inshallah, you'll all make amal on your ilm. Yawm al-Qiyamah, you'll be surprised. Learning the knowledge and keeping the knowledge in your heart will give you more reward than the actual amal will. So all of a sudden, what you're doing in this like place above, what's the name of the building?
Smiling Jacks.
Smiling Jacks. Yeah. There's some jokes I'm going to make, but our elders are present, so I'm going to refrain at this time. But anyway, khair. What you're doing here above Smiling Jacks, and like above the weird like Polish deli that's probably majority of what they sell there is haram, all of a sudden seems more important than it did when you first thought about it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, everyone should make dua from their heart, from the depth of their heart, that if they feel this importance of this ilm, that ya Allah, we thank you for letting us be connected with it right now, and we pray that you, and with all due respect, Mufti Abrar, I expected better from you than to say something like, he finished his studies in such and such place. Who here plans on finishing their studies? It's not. We don't do that. The only reason we have the sanad and all of this other stuff is just so that, under the principle of in the land of the blind, the man with one eye is king. It's a political tool that our elders gave to us, so that the juhal don't take over the masajid, so that someone who knows something will always have the upper hand over someone who knows nothing, or worse yet, someone who knows nothing and thinks he knows something. However, between us, the secret, this is not the Jummah Khutbah, this is just between us. We know that we know perilously and pathetically less than what we should. And this is something that we're going to keep doing until the day that we die. We'll never finish this thing, right? It's something, Bhai Ibrahim? I called my teacher in Haddamin's eldest son that I read from in the Emirates when I was like a couple of days before our Dastar Bandi in Madrasa, before our graduation. And I told him, I go, Sheikh, هنا ما شاء الله يوجد حفلة يعني في نهاية الدراسة ويعطونك الإجازة في الصحة الستة والشيخ يعني يربط العمامة على رأس الطالب وبعد ذلك الناس كلهم يعني يقولون يسمونك مولانا ويدعونك بمولانا. سبحان الله, هذا جميل ما شاء الله. خذ الإجازة وخذ العمامة وخلي مولانا في باكستان. He said, that's beautiful. Take the ijazah, right? Take the turban, but leave Maulana in Pakistan, right? Between us, what is it? Is it a joke? What is it? Is it a bad joke that's not funny? We know, Allah knows best, you know? Who has ijazah? The ijazah has it, because we talk about the influence of Sufism on ilm. The ijazah has an outward form. And this is in tasawwuf as well. I heard this from the mashayikh themselves. The outward form, someone says something or writes something for you and you get the ijazah. The reality of it is what? It comes from Allah Ta'ala, and He'll show the entire ummah, and He'll show everybody who has his ijazah and who doesn't. The one person who is teaching alif, ba, ta, tha, and he doesn't do it like, oh man, I'm stuck, mucked up teaching, you know, it's both difficult, the kids, blah, blah, blah. No. Although you feel like that, that's something you can't help. But, you know, it's not the person who's saying that all the time. The person who has ijazah, if you have the tawfiq for the rest of your life, till the day you die, that you never abandon your post, that you never flee from the field of battle. Right? We're not soldiers. A soldier, if he runs from the battlefield, he's a coward. What are we? We're students of knowledge. We're teachers of knowledge. We're students of knowledge. if you abandon your post, what's the punishment for fleeing from the field of battle? Allah Ta'ala won't look at you in the Yawm al-Qiyamah. You'll ask him for things, he's going to just ignore you. The person who taught Alif Ba Ta Tha for his whole life, did he engage in some level of ilm, if not even the most basic level? He engaged in some level of ilm. And Al-Umuru Bil-Khawateem, he died as a alim. That's Allah Ta'ala gave him his ijazah. And the person who, mashallah, knows how to, you know, use fancy words in Arabic and in English and can drop the names of this book and that book and whatever, those people, if they bounce and they spend all of their time seeking, you know, money, or better yet, seeking riasa, that they still wear a turban and still have a beard and still hang out with the madrasa crowd and with the religious crowd, but they're just trying to, like, get a leg up on everybody and going after, positions and prestige and whatever, that person abandoned their post. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Right? That's all. It's a very simple prescription. It's not like super complicated. The person who runs from their position and abandons it and then gets disenchanted and does something else, that person, you know, like, you can write all your ijazas in the world. If Allah Ta'ala didn't give you that ijazah, then what benefit is there in it? And so, to make a long story short, to wrap it up, because it's gone on too long anyway, but, on the practical side, it's not easy. It's wonderful. We'll like Takbir Allahu Akbar until we're blue in the face, and then we'll go out into the rest of the world. And it's hard, you know. You still have to pay your rent. You still have to get married. You still have to all of these things. And the issue is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the two sides of the coin is that, yes, it's a sunnah to smile to other people. But inside of his heart, he was described as mutawasilul ahzan. He'd go from one grief to another. And to do both at the same time is utterly remarkable. And if you want to be like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're going to be ashadun nasi bala'an, and you're going to take your share as much as you're like him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's how much of a share that you'll take of this huzn and brokenheartedness that ilm carries with it. The brothers, the sisters, the elders, the youngers, you know, you guys are like, you know, doing like whatever, the 17th para, while some other kid is sitting at home playing PlayStation. I'm not going to lie to you. You guys probably know that it's not easy. You know, Qari Sahib yells at you for not like whatever. Sometimes you prepare your sabak and you prepared it right, and just for whatever reason you can't read it when the ustad comes, you know, and you get yelled at, and, you know, it's hard. It's not, and that's just the beginning. It gets harder. The further you go, the harder it is, right? So, what's my prescription? If you can be like the model of like Sufic heroism and like just trudge on, good for you, make dua for me. For people like me who it's difficult for, right? If you need to take a break from things, if you need to ease up, if you need to whatever, that's fine. Go to the halal HMA place, eat a burger, take the evening off, but be karar la farar. Why? Al-umuru bil khawatim. Everything will be judged as according to where it ends, how it ends. If you have to take a break from all of this, like mashallah, carrying the burden of like prophetic knowledge and all this stuff, it's not easy, right? Go ahead, take a break, but never have the intention that I'm going to leave this thing. Whatever happens in life, even if you leave madrasa in the middle for 10 years and 20 years, always have the niyyah inside of your heart, I'm going to come back one day. And don't ever be ashamed to come back, even if your teachers yell at you and scold you and beat you. Who cares if your teacher is yelling at you? Allah is happy with you. Never have the intention of abandoning this thing. This is it. It's blood in, blood out. That's like how gang members do. But they're doing haram stuff like selling drugs and things like that, right? It's what? Blood in, blood out. You come in wearing the white cloth of your turban, and you leave wearing the white cloth of your kafan. That's it. There's no... Once you're in... You don't leave this thing. That thought, just get it out of your mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us so much tawfiq. That's so much tawfiq, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable how much tawfiq that is. That if a person, Allah ta'ala lets them die on this path, this is more than love, it's more than money. This is like Yawm al-Qiyamah. Entire nations of the earth will have hasad of you because of how much this is. And everyone is going to die. Everyone is going to die. The prime minister of the country like goes on like a vacation on a private island on a yacht with Aga Khan or whatever, right? Those people have nothing compared to what this is. Wallahi, if you don't believe that, like, maybe you haven't been paying attention. Everyone is going to die. I'm not threatening them. Inshallah, they all have long life, mashallah, right? But even if you live 200 years, you're going to die eventually, right? Everyone is going to die. And that day, madrasa will have looked like a very attractive proposition and a good idea. Intelligent people are the ones who think about tomorrow, not just what's happening right now. Allah Ta'ala give all of us so much tawfiq. Wa sallallahu ta'ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi sahbihi ajma'in. Hazrat Abbarin, Abbarin, ma'amin karton.
اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا وشفينا حبيبنا مولانا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله وليك الجمل كله على نيته والسر كله اللهم لك الحمد حمدا حتى ترضى ولك الحمد حمدا بعد ما رضيت ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم إنا بالعلم وزينا بالحلم وكرمنا بالتقوى وجملنا بالعافية اللهم اغننا بالعلم وزينا بالحلم وكرمنا بالتقوى وجملنا بالعافية ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا مولانا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم صل اللهم تعالى على خير خلقك بارك وسلم برحمتك يا رب.
So we thank Mawlana for coming, inshallah. Jazakallahu khairan. And we plan on seeing Mawlana again, inshallah, sometime mid-January for a workshop, inshallah, at the Khawiyah, inshallah.